If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is where we will be reading from today. We'll begin in verse 16 in a moment. Romans 8, verse 16. As you're turning there, a charming story. Earlier this week, I came across one of those cute little animal videos that social media will just feed you in order to keep your attention. And I have to admit, it works a lot of times on me, because who doesn't want to see a cute animal video whenever it pops up? This video was also pretty impressive. It was a woman with about 5 dogs at mealtime. And so she walks in with this stack of food bowls, each pre-filled with the dog food. And the dogs are all around her, and you know, they're excited and so on. And they run up around her, and then one at a time, she begins to pass out the food bowls by name. So, you know, she'll say, all right, this one's for you, and set it down in front of that dog. This one's for you, set it down in front of that dog. One at a time, she sat each bowl down before the different dogs. But the amazing thing is that all of the dogs waited. I mean, tails wagging out of control, because how can they help it? They're so excited. But they all waited till finally she sits down the last bowl. This one's for you. And then, with a word of instruction and the wave of her hand, they all start eating. Right? I mean, it was just amazing and incredible. It was cute and impressive all at once. This video comes to mind as we look at this passage today, because in this passage we also see an attentive waiting with eager expectation. So let's take a look at this passage. An attentive waiting with eager expectation. And yet in this passage, all the eyes are on us. So let's hear. Romans 8, beginning in verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word and for the hope of redemption. I pray that as we consider the words of your scripture together this morning, that you would sharpen our minds and soften our hearts, that we might know you and love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So all year we have been reflecting on this theme of being formed in the image of Jesus. We've considered the shape of Jesus' life marked by incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. Hopefully you have that memorized by now. I've said it over and over again. But for the past few weeks, we've specifically been considering what it means to be formed in the image of Jesus' resurrection. And so on Easter, we saw how through Jesus' resurrection, God was beginning creation all over again, a new creation, a redemption of all things. A couple of weeks ago, we considered how resurrection is not only an event in the past when Jesus was raised from the dead, nor is it only something that we're looking forward to someday when we will be raised from the dead. But resurrection is described also as a present reality, something that's already begun in and through Christ and in us. We read, and Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, that God has made us alive with Christ and raised us up in Christ. This resurrection has already begun. It's currently happening now. And then last week, we began with the question of hope. Last week, we began with this very simple question: do you have hope? And we considered the many ways in which the world we live in can often feel very hopeless. And though we do live in a world with much challenge and pain, what we concluded last week is that being a Christian means grappling with the fact that we live in a world where resurrection has happened. We live in a world where Jesus was dead, and now he is alive. We live in a world where resurrection has happened. And if we believe that, then the fabric of reality is being remade. And we have nothing but hope. So today I want to ask the question, what is our hope for? Or to put it another way, what do we do with our hope? For many, the story we've been told is that our hope is for salvation. Our hope is that we will be saved. And this is absolutely true. But the story is actually a lot bigger than that. Our salvation, our being saved, is just one part of a much larger story that God is telling. Most of the time, we've limited that story, the story of salvation, to humanity's need to be saved. We have sinned, and we need to be saved. But here's the thing. Humanity is only one part of the much larger cast of characters in God's story. After all, remember, God didn't make humanity in Genesis 1, until the end of the sixth day of creation. And that means that there were like 5.5 days of creation before humanity entered the scene. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul tells the story of humanity and sin and our need for salvation. At the beginning of the chapter, he uses language like being caught in death and needing the spirit of life. But Paul also tells the much larger story of how creation as a whole was subjected to frustration and yet will be liberated from its bondage to decay. How often do we think about this part of God's story of salvation? A story much bigger than simply us and our being saved, but of all of creation being renewed. Listening to this larger story of salvation means that we need to consider how we understand the creation that we live in. And we also need to consider how we see ourselves in creation. We need to reconsider how we understand creation and how we see ourselves within it. So let's talk about each of those two things this morning. First, how we understand creation. The Bible describes creation as something that is thoroughly alive. Creation is thoroughly alive. In Genesis 1, for example, God doesn't only make things, he then goes on to name the things that he's made. He gives them names, right? It says things like, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So he didn't only make light and darkness, he named them. It says that God called the space the sky. It says that God called dry ground land, and he gathered the waters and he called them the sea. God doesn't only make things, but he actually gives them names, like parents naming their children. God has names for his creation, because creation is alive. It's not just a thing. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Job 38 describes the stars as singing. Isaiah 55 describes trees as clapping their hands. Right? I mean, on and on we could go. Whenever Jesus arrives and lives in the midst of the world, look at the ways that he interacts with creation. He's in the middle of a storm and his disciples wake him up and he rebukes the wind and the waves as if it was something that could listen to him and obey him. And then it does. Peace be still. And it stills. Or at some point he comes upon a fig tree, but there aren't any figs. And so he curses it. He's angry at this fig tree that has bared no fruit. And of course he says this is a parable for the people that he has found who have not borne any fruit. But he interacts with creation. He also tells stories like, consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. He sees a world that's alive and pointing to the Father. In this passage that we've just read, in Romans 8, Paul describes creation as waiting with eager expectation. It's not just a thing. It's alive. And it has a certain longing. In the verse just after the passage that we read, Paul goes on to describe creation as groaning. The whole creation is described as being thoroughly alive. Now, this might all just be poetic, we might say, and it is, but that doesn't mean it's not true. Scripture, I think, challenges us to see the world that we live in as far more alive than we are accustomed to. Do you see the world around you as actually being alive and you living in relationship with it? Or is it just a thing that we wander around in or on? Scripture challenges us in these ways. And this way of seeing and interacting with the world would have come much more naturally to our ancient ancestors, who saw creation as something to be in relationship with rather than just a series of resources to excavate and use. But then sometime in the last few hundred years, we've come to see creation as primarily a thing that we study or use for ourselves, rather than something to live with and among and in relationship with. The poet, philosopher, David White describes his own life trajectory. Most people who've heard of him know him primarily as a poet, but As he was a child, he loved language and loved poetry, but also was fascinated by nature. And he ended up studying marine biology. And then he became a guide in the Galapagos Islands, putting all that knowledge to the test, putting it into practice, leading people through these amazing tours of these islands, and so on. And he says it was his scientific education, and particularly his experience in the natural world of the Galapagos Islands, that led him back to poetry. He describes it this way: I went back into poetry because I felt like scientific language wasn't precise enough to describe the experiences that I had in the Galapagos. You see, science seeks to study things in a kind of depersonalized void. Scientists are stoic observers, and whatever it is that they're studying is reduced to a mere object of inquiry. And this mode of being, where you know you're just studying and extracting data, is important for that kind of rigorous information. But it's no way to live. It doesn't actually get to the reality of what we experience. David White says that it doesn't really reflect the true nature of reality itself. The nature of reality, he says, is conversational. We are meant to live in conversation with the world around us. Our voice is but one contributing to the whole chorus of creation. Last week, as we considered this question of hope, we reflected on how we as a culture are often without hope because in so many ways we've internalized this story that God is dead. I think another reason why we have failed to be a people of hope, it's because we've been convinced that creation is also dead. Or that creation at least isn't really alive. I mean, put this together. If God isn't alive and creation isn't alive, then we're ultimately all alone. And it makes sense that we would question whether or not we should be alive. And isn't that the mental state of so many in the world? No God, no real purpose in the world other than to just see it. What's the purpose of our living? Well, maybe there's not any. But what if God is alive? As the disciples surprisingly discover in the aftermath of Easter. And what if creation is alive, as Paul seems to insist in this passage? Well, if those two things are true, then our lives actually are filled with purpose and every reason to hope. David White, this marine scientist turned poet, describes this phenomenon and this reality in one of his poems entitled, "Everything is Waiting for You." And I want to read it to you. Listen to these words, "Everything is Waiting for You" by David White. Your great mistake is to act the drama as if you were alone. As if life were a progressive and cunning crime with no witness to the tiny hidden transgressions. To feel abandoned is to deny the intimacy of your surroundings. Surely, even you, at times, have felt the grand array, the swelling presence, and the chorus crowding out your solo voice. You must note the way the soap dish enables you, or the window latch grants you freedom. Alertness is the discipline of familiarity. The stairs are your mentor of things to come. The doors have always been there to frighten you and invite you. And the tiny speaker in the phone is your dream ladder to divinity. Put down the weight of your aloneness and ease into the conversation. The kettle is singing even as it pours you a drink. The cooking pots have left their arrogant aloofness and seen the good in you at last. All the birds and creatures of the world are unutterably themselves. Everything is waiting for you. And when he recites this poem, he repeats that last line, everything, everything, everything is waiting for you. You might think that he goes too far, describing soap dishes, window latches, and tea kettles as things to be in conversation with. But as I see it, his account of reality seems far closer to what Paul describes in our passage than the lifeless void of scientific inquiry seems to be able to reach. Everything is waiting for you. Isn't that precisely what Paul says in verse 19? The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation is waiting for you. And this leads us to our next consideration this morning. Not only our understanding of creation, but our place in it. What is our place in the midst of creation? Are we just another piece of it? Or is there something inherent within us that creation itself is waiting to see? Verse 19 is baffling, and I would recommend sitting with it for a few days to ponder the fullness of what is being said here. It requires a couple of double takes. Creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For what? For the children of God to be revealed. Creation is waiting for us to become who we were meant to be. Is that something you've ever heard or thought about much before? N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, we normally think of Christians waiting for the Messiah to be revealed. But here, it is creation waiting for the Christians to be revealed. Creation is like those dogs sitting around their master, eagerly waiting for the sign that it's time to feast. All eyes are on you. All eyes are on us. Everything is waiting for you. And you see, this is exactly how God made things to be in the beginning. When God created all things, the heavens and the earth, and he saw that it was good, and then he created us in his image. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." God created us to care for the rest of creation. And so creation looks to us for its care. Creation is eagerly waiting for the revelation of the children of God. He created us in his image. And this is why he is now forming us back into the image of Jesus, so that we can once more be what we were meant to be. Creation looks to us as we look to Jesus. Creation is waiting for us to be revealed as we wait for Jesus to be revealed. This understanding of who we are in the midst of the world, I think, gives us a much bigger vision for our lives and a much deeper call for ourselves. So let me say a little bit about each of those. It gives us a much bigger vision for our lives. Our salvation, God's redeeming of us, the Spirit, as it says in our text, testifying with our spirit that we are God's children, is not merely about us getting saved and waiting around for that salvation, and maybe going to church while we wait. It's about being made alive in Christ, even now. So that our lives and all that we do become a part of God's renewal of the whole world. This means we don't just wait around, getting through life, waiting for salvation. It means that we fully enter into the whole of life as participating in God's already begun salvation. Participating in the kingdom of God. As we enter more into this truth of being the children of God, the world around us is being drawn into that redemption and salvation as well. And so that means we're called to be active. We're called to live fully and truly. What does it look like for us to partner with God in redeeming the earth? You know, you might immediately have thoughts, well, maybe it's planting a garden. Maybe it's doing some sort of a service project, something like that. Those are great options. I read something this past week. Martin Luther once said that one of the best responses to the news of the gospel is to go plant a tree. Because that's going to outlive you. And the gospel is about something so much bigger than us. And so whether we're literally planting trees or entering into whatever else our daily work and vocation might be, you are called to that place for the sake of God's kingdom. Everything that you do, whether it's fixing a leaky pipe, being on a conference call with coworkers, washing a patient's feet, fill in the blanks with whatever kinds of activities your next week might hold. You're called to that place as God's child, to partner with God in the renewal of creation. Creation is looking to you. It gives us a much bigger vision for our lives. Our lives are not pointless. Our lives are filled with and infused with meaning because we are partnering with the Creator of all things. As we are formed into the image of Jesus. It's a much bigger vision, but I believe it's also a much deeper call. Because some of us hear this and we get excited and we're ready to go and do things. But it's important that we don't get ahead of ourselves. Because creation is not merely waiting for people to go do things. It's waiting for the revealing of the children of God. And that means that it's not just our doing something. It's our becoming someone. Are we becoming God's children? Are we living more deeply into this identity of what it is to be the children of God? The language that's used throughout this passage, both before the verses that we read and after, is the language of adoption. And adoption is hard work. It means someone who was in one family, or not, being brought into another family. And often that means there are new things to learn. There are new ways of being than we had once known. And so as we are adopted as God's children, we have a lot to learn. We have a lot to become as we're actually formed into the kind of people who do what God does, not just people who do things. I've mentioned this a few times. The men's group has been reading this book that reflects on what it is to follow Jesus, and it summarizes it in three simple phrases. To follow Jesus means to be with Him, become like Him, and do what He did. Too often we want to start with doing what He did. But if we only try to do what Jesus did and we don't do it like Him or with Him, then we will cause a lot of problems. This is what happens whenever religious people go out and try to do religious things. They end up judging instead of loving because they didn't become like Jesus first. And so it gives us a bigger vision to be called into being children of God, but it calls us somewhere much deeper as well. There's a lot of times in church where you've got people who are, you know, maybe a little bit more missional and active, let's go do things for God. And then you'll have other people who are a little bit more contemplative and let's pray, let's focus on spiritual formation and stuff like that. And what I want to say is these are not different things. Our spiritual formation is part of our mission. Because if we only do things, but we haven't spent time with God or become people who carry the character of God, then the things we do will not be a blessing to the world. Because we will not be doing them as the children of God. What is creation waiting for? The revealing of the children of God. And so I want to encourage you to dig deep into this call of becoming and being a child of God. Verse 16, where we began, says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And that means spending some time listening to the Spirit of God tell you, you are a beloved child of God. These are the words that Jesus heard at his baptism when the Spirit descended and the voice spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this is the same thing that is spoken to us as we listen to the Spirit. You are my beloved child, with whom I am well pleased. We need to spend time becoming the kind of people, digging deep into ourselves. Spiritual formation is the thing that enables us to mission, to activity, to service. We need to take that deep dive into ourselves. Otherwise, we'll just be bringing ourselves and not our transformed selves wherever we go. And so I want to encourage you into that depth to hear the voice of the Spirit. Sometimes this means just going, like I've done a few times this week. I wake up and often I feel this sense of, okay, I need to spend some time in prayer. I need to read some scripture. And those are important things. I encourage them. But several times this week I've woken up and my mind has just not been there. And so I make a cup of coffee and go sit out on the front porch on one of these spring days. And as I sit there, listening to the birds sing, watching the squirrels scurry around, that becomes my prayer. Maybe that could be your prayer too. Being present with the creation that is waiting for you to be revealed. Everything is waiting for you. May we look to Jesus and be formed into his image as creation looks to us and waits. Amen.